Amen. If you have your Bibles tonight, the book of John, chapter number 3, is on our heart tonight. The book of John, chapter number 3. I'll ask you to stand to your feet as we begin reading from the 14th verse of this chapter. John chapter 3, verse number 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Matthew chapter 3, verses 14 through 18, if correctly read. John chapter 3, verses 14 through 18, if correctly read. I want to preach on this thought. Look and live. This morning, as I was sharing about Charles Haddon Spurgeon and how he was on his way to his little church where he was going to go through his form of religion, it was coming a snowstorm, and he couldn't make it all the way because of the blizzard, and he turned down a little side street to a little chapel. And we know a young man that was just a shoe, or an older man that was a shoe cobbler, got up and read out of Isaiah 45:22, "Look unto me, all ye ends of the earth, and be saved." And he said, all you need to do is look to Jesus and live. And I'm telling you, this morning as I was telling that, it changed everything that I was going to do tonight. I went home this afternoon, prayed, "Lord, what would you have me do? You stay with this. You switch to this, switch to this." So here we go. Look and live. Father, would you help us tonight, Father? Lord, this is a huge subject, one that's way, way over my head. Lord, would you speak to our hearts very clearly? God, would you help us tonight, Father, from the passage? Lord, would you open your truth to us? Help us, Father, that we might look, that we might have life, that we might see Jesus high and lifted up. We thank you now for the opportunity you've given us. Help us now to preach, we pray, in Jesus' worthy name. And everyone says, amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. I believe then, looking at verse 14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, we must go back and read that passage out of Numbers chapter 21. Numbers chapter 21. You remember the story, the children of Israel. They began to doubt God. They began to act in disobedience. And for that, God said, you're going to have to 40 years wander through the wilderness. And at this point in Numbers chapter 21, Israel has been wandering for 38 years in the wilderness. Yet God pledged to bring them to the promised land. And in Numbers chapter 21, let's read verse number 2. Verse number 1. And when Arad the Canaanite, which dwelt in the south, heard tell that Israel came by the way of the spies, then he fought against Israel and took some of them prisoners. And Israel vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, if thou wilt indeed deliver this people into my hand, then I will utterly destroy their cities. And the Lord hearkened to the voice of Israel and delivered up the Canaanites, and they utterly destroyed them and their cities. And he called the name of the place Hormah. So we know that God has given a great victory to the people of God. Might I say to you tonight that God has given to you great victory. If he saved your soul, he's given you great victory. If he's done anything for you this week, he's given you victory after victory after victory. Verse 4. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom, and the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. May I just stop to point out, they're discouraged because of the way. It's hard. It's difficult. There's all kinds of evil things, just as these Canaanites had come against them. And all kinds of problems and mayhem. May I say tonight that the world in which we live that's had pandemics and looming world wars and gas prices going to we don't know where and what's going on in our country economically and politically. We have no idea. And if you're not careful, the soul of the people will become much discouraged because of the way. You'll start seeing people laying out of church, people falling out of church, amen. People just becoming over to the ditch lines, just pulling off and not doing what they need to do. I want you to notice, number one, their sinful rebellion. What caused them to have difficulties in the way? Why, they wouldn't even be in this predicament if they had obeyed God. It was their disobedience that got them here, and now they're discouraged because the way is hard. It's their very own fault. So I see their sinful rebellion. Verse 5, and the people spake against God. See what they did? They are reviling God's person. One thing this people knew to do and do well was gripe and complain and murmur. And they've done it for 38 years, and they're still, bless God, doing it. If you don't believe me, let's just look back. Just look back. Look at chapter 11. I'm just going to pick a few passages right here in Numbers that's very close. There's more than this. I'm just going to look at some in Numbers. Chapter 11, verse 1. And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. What are they doing? They're complaining. Chapter 14 and verse number 2. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness. Chapter 16, verse 41. Chapter 16, verse 41. But on the morrow, all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, saying, you have killed the people of the Lord. Chapter 17 and verse number 12, it just continues. Chapter 17, verse 12, the children of Israel spake unto Moses, saying, behold, we die, we perish, we all perish. And here we come in chapter number 21, and all they do is complain. Now just stop and think with me. Imagine the arrogance and the audacity it takes for this crowd who before God found them and saved them, they were common slaves down there in the land of Egypt, and now those that He rescued and those that He redeemed have dared to raise their voice to speak against God's person. Not only speaking against God's person, and we're doing this today, they're speaking against God's prophet. Did you notice almost every time, not only are they speaking against God, but they're speaking against God's man, Moses. When a man rejects God, he will reject God's man. I promise you, if you try to live for Jesus, you're going to be loathed by the world. Don't expect it to get easier. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you, is what Jesus said. Not only do they reject God's person and they reject God's prophet, but they repudiated God's promise. Look with me in verse 5. Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? What about that? God promised them, I will bring you to the promised land. Yet they look God right in the eye and arrogantly say, we don't believe you. In effect, they just call God a liar. And every time you doubt God's word to you, you are discrediting God's worth to you. The Bible says in Romans 3:4, let God be true and every man a liar. The Bible says in 1 John 5:10, he that believeth not God hath made him a liar. Look again in verse 5, they renounced God's provision. For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. Not, listen, the bread they had was manna from on high. It was far from worthless. It was sent from heaven. It's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is that living bread. And yet they spake against the things of God. They spake against the provision of God. Since when did it become okay for you to speak against the provision of God? He has took good care of you, and how dare you look in the face of God and bob your fist and say, you didn't do what you said. Honey, He's done more than He said He'd do. He's been better to you than you deserve Him to do. I'm telling you, if we're not careful, we're going to get in trouble. I see their sinful rebellion. Here's a people that God has provided everything they need to keep them happy, to keep them healthy. Are you healthy? Yes. And to keep them holy. And yet, what did they do? The sweet smell of God's goodness should have been a blessing to them. And somehow, the blessing of God's sweet bread that He sent to them was a stench in their nostrils. We don't like your old-time preaching. We don't like your old-time singing. We're just going to stay home and do something different. Honey, you just go ahead. And you see how it turns out for you. Notice number one, their sinful rebellion, America. Number two, what are the suffering results? Verse 6. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Now, let's don't discredit the fact that in verses 1 through 3, God gave them a tremendous victory. And just as soon as God gave them a tremendous victory, rather than thanking God for His blessings and rejoicing in God's goodness, they began to complain, murmur, and mock. And so God said, okay, I'll just send you some trouble. If you're not going to thank me and praise me, He sent fiery serpents amongst the people. Oh, my. And they bit the people, and much people died. May I say that I think these serpents were deserved. Preacher, you don't know. Oh, yeah. The serpent is a picture or a symbol of sin. It was Satan who disguised himself as a serpent in the garden to deceive Eve and Adam. Throughout the Bible, the serpent has been a symbol of sin. It is a symbol of evil and a symbol of rebellion against God. But don't forget that God pronounced a curse on the serpent. Those serpents were dreadful. They're called fiery serpents. They're called fiery because of the intense pain that they could inflict. It's a Mid-Eastern viper, probably. And they're immensely painful when you're bitten. Let me just give you a few of the symptoms I thought you might like to know. The injection of the venom initiates a fiery pain at the site of the bite. Swelling begins right away. Discoloration, white, purple, red, blue, camouflage. Victims experience nausea, severe vomiting, and excruciating stomach pain. Extreme thirst. The liver and the kidneys are damaged because they're filtering the toxins and the poisons of the venom. Hemorrhaging occurs in the form of nosebleeds or bleeding from the mouth or bleeding from your eyes. Most victims bleed to death internally. Generally, the suffering is prolonged 1 to 2 days before you die. Here's what God's trying to tell you. That suffering follows sin. Church, you think, well, I'll just don't need God. Things are pretty good right now. And He sends a little trouble your way. And rather than get right with Him, now you begin to have to suffer. And you go through some hardships. And you begin to talk about it. Listen, those serpents are deadly. My Bible says, much people of Israel died. And may I remind you, that's just what sin does. Sin kills. At first, sin thrills. But sin eventually kills. You ought to write that down. That's dangerous, amen. The Bible says in Ezekiel 18:4, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Hey, the same serpent that inflicts death is the same serpent that'll tell you God won't punish sin. But I want to tell you that there is a fiery, fatal, fearful punishment for those who die in their sin. It's a place called hell. Sin is a debt. And every person has a debt. And either the debt is paid or the debtor is punished. Your sin has either been paid for by Christ or it will be punished in hell. Their situation is desperate. Much people of Israel died. Keep in mind, there's approximately 2 million Jews camped out there in the wilderness in an area roughly about 12 square miles wide. And I'm telling you, it would have been easy for those fiery serpents to bite and bite and bite. And hear me, they have been bitten over and over. And there's no hospitals in the wilderness. There's no Red Cross set up anywhere near. There's no medicines. There's no shots. There's nothing available to save or to spare or rescue or ease their excruciating pain. There's no anti-venom. They're desperate. They're desperate. Can you see? They're dying on every hand. Number three, we find them seeking refuge. Look at verse 7. Notice with me their conviction. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned. They realized the bite of the serpent is the result of their sin. And until you get to the point in your life that you can say, I have sinned, you'll never be saved. Look, not only their conviction, look at their confession. They said, Moses, we have sinned, comma, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. True conviction is always followed by genuine, real confession. They confessed their sinfulness. Is anybody tonight? We'll say, oh God, I'm a murmurer. I'm a complainer. Oh Lord, I'm dead to right. And maybe some of the troubles I'm having is because of my attitude. Look at their contrition. They said, Moses, will you pray unto the Lord that he take the serpents from us? And Moses prayed for the people. He didn't say, bless God, you got what you deserve. And they did, but that's not what he said. They had spoken against God, they had spoken against him, and what did he do? My Bible says, and Moses prayed for the people. He prayed for those that despitefully used him. He prayed for those that persecuted him. He prayed, and that he didn't say, God, go ahead and kill them dead. No. He said, God, would you give us a remedy? Do you see that they are seeking refuge? I'm asking you tonight, has somebody done you wrong? Now they're going through trouble. Can you forgive them if they don't even say, I'm sorry? Can you pray for them tonight? Fourthly, and I'll be done. I got another one I think I might. Fourthly, there's the saving remedy. The saving remedy. Verse 8. The Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. May I just point out here under the saving remedy that this is the provision of God. Who came up with salvation's plan? Was it Moses' plan? Was it Aaron's plan? It was God's plan. Who came up with the plan that we must go through Jesus, God's only begotten Son? It is God's plan. And God's plan has not nor will it ever change. It is God that provides the divine remedy. And the cure for the problem is not a pill. It's not a potion. Everybody says we need to turn to science. Honey, if you ain't careful, science will be the very thing that kills you. Look at all the missiles and the nuclear bombs that we have. That's science for you. And nuclear warheads, amen. The cure for this problem is a brass serpent on a pole. They were saved by looking to a Savior that God had established. It's the power of grace. I believe that serpent represents sin, and brass all over the Bible, you ought to write this down, always represents judgment. When you see Jesus, His feet were as feet of brass. You know why? Judgment. He's walking through our flames. He took our judgment. Amen. So brass is a picture of judgment. And being lifted up on a pole is a symbol of a curse. Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Now the deliverer was made in part like the destroyer. The fiery serpent bit them, but a brazen serpent healed them. The fiery serpent had poison, but the brazen serpent was without sin. Amen. He has no venom. He hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And everyone, whosoever looked to that serpent of brass lifted up on a pole, they lived. It's not just that they felt better and then eventually got well. Immediately, they were healed. And looking is to the eye of faith, it is to us what faith is to the heart. If you looked, you're guaranteed that you'll live. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's an infallible plan, and it's individual. If you are bit, and all are bitten, you had to be the one to look. You couldn't look for your wife. You couldn't look for your husband. You couldn't look for your daughter. You couldn't look for your son. You couldn't look for your grandyoungest. You had to look for yourself, and they've got to look for themselves. Now, anybody could be healed, but not everybody was healed because not everybody looked. Preacher Darren, how do you know? Much people died. It was instantaneous. The moment you looked, you lived. The moment I called on Jesus, He gave me eternal life. He didn't wait 6 years to give it to me. He didn't set me aside and watch me for 6 months. Honey, He saved me and made me a child of God right on the spot. My sins were erased. They were forgiven. And I've been made a child of the King. Knowing this truth, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, we come to John chapter 3, and I'll be done. There's the sovereign record in John chapter 3, verse 14. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. One stipulation, one thing you got to do is look. That young man, that man that stood in the pulpit that read this Charles Spurgeon said, son, all you must do is look. You'd be a fool not to look. I mean to look. You don't have to lift a finger. You don't have to lift a foot. You just have to look. Amen. That's all you have to do. Why, he could have tried all kinds of homemade remedies. You know they did. Some of them said, well, I read in the medical books, this is what you ought to do. And I looked it up on the internet. They had it back then. This is what you had to do. And I read on Facebook, this is what you had to do. It's not about works. It's not about the ointment of religion. It's not about the patches or the band-aids of good works, honey. You know what happened? The snake bites of sin have bitten them and is about to kill them. And the scripture did not say the serpents were taken away. The scripture says that everyone that looked lived. The serpents were still crawling. The serpents were still biting. But if you had been bitten, you could look to the serpent of brass and you could live. Now, the people who died did not die because they were bitten. They died because they would not look. People that die and go to hell are going to hell because they reject Jesus Christ as Savior. Just imagine with me one little fella who was wonderfully cured from the serpent's bite by looking and living. Can you just see? Maybe there he was in his home. Maybe his daddy had been bitten and his daddy refused to look and live, and now he's dead and the little boy's bitten, and the mama, she doesn't know what to do. She's all to pieces. The boy's got a fever. He's hurting terribly, and someone's running tent to tent to tent. All you must do is look and live. All you must do, brother, you just need to look and live. Just look and live. If you're bitten, look and live. Look and live. I have a message for you. Just look and live. Hey, over here, I have a message for you. Everyone that looks will live. A cry in the back. My kid's been bitten. Hey, I have word for you. Look and live. And that mother, she says, could it be? She gets her baby. She lifts him. She carries him out of that tent. She brings him up and she says, son, just look and live. Mama, I can't. Honey, open your eyes. Just look and live. Mama, and she puts him up on her shoulders and she's carrying her burden. Woo! Putting her burden on her shoulders. Carrying her burden to the Lord. Can you just see her? And she said, son, climb up here. Now look, son, look. And he says, oh, Mama, I see it. The serpent of brass. God's divine remedy. The cure. Mama, I'm healed. Looks down to his leg. Serpent bite erased. No more blisters. No more red splotchy places. No more pain. Everything's been made whole. And he's so excited. Mama, I've received salvation. How exciting. Now he becomes the runner. That's me. One day I bowed in the middle of an aisleway. And I bowed there. My daddy came and said, son, what's wrong? I said, Daddy, I didn't make it. He said, son, I've got good news. He's come to you. Can you see me there? I snake bit. I was dying. Son, I got good news. Oh, he's come to you. All you've got to do is look and live. You don't have to go over to Jerusalem. You can just look and live right where you are. And that day I looked and lived. Amen. And since that point in time, he's called me to go tell other people that's going through the snake bites of sin, going through the pain and the infection, going through the misery, going through the suffering and the hardship. He's called me to run tent to tent. Look and live. 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 My job's to tell you, church, look and live. Maybe some old man says, I don't need that. That young whippersnapper's crazy. I know what to do for a snake bite. And he closes his eye in death. Because he would not receive the message. Maybe somebody else says, listen, you wasn't bit as bad as I was. Honey, a snake bite is a snake bite is a snake bite. I'm not going around here comparing snake bites with you, amen. Hey, mine's worse than yours. I'm waiting for some salve. I'm waiting for the government to issue a shot. I'm waiting. Listen, honey, I'm telling you, Jesus is the plan. Jesus is the program. Jesus is the procedure. Jesus is the preeminence. Jesus is the power. Jesus is our peace. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. That's what we must have. God Almighty has divinely arranged that just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You know what Jesus said? Look with me in John chapter 12. I'm almost done. John chapter 12. I want to look in verse 32. Jesus' words. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. Amen. At Calvary, he was lifted up. I'm thinking about a thief on the cross. Who looked and lived. He said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. What could he do? He couldn't get baptized. He couldn't join the local church. He couldn't become faithful to the local Sunday school. He couldn't give any money in the offering plate. What you going to do about your theology when a thief looks and lives? Jesus said, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Honey, aren't you glad salvation is just that easy? Look and live. Amen. Well, you know what our job is now? Our job is to go around lifting him up. Not to crucify him again, but to praise him. To lift him up, to magnify him. That's our job, to make much of Jesus that other people might hear, that other people might know. When the snake bites of sin have infested their family and come into their life, what are we going to do? God, take the snakes away. God said, I can do better. Hey, he can do exceeding abundantly above all you can ask or think. You say, God, take the snakes away. If you take the snakes away, I'll be fine. He said, I'll do better than that. I'll provide a remedy. He also knew their preclusion to go right back to complaining again. So the preacher preaches on tonight. By tomorrow, we might have a whole different take. I remember one time, I'm closing, you stand at your feet. One time at the end of the service, I said, I'm asking you as a church to take fasting with me. Fasting? Oh, I don't believe in that, old preacher. I'll pass out. I won't do well. No, I'm not asking you to take a fast like a normal fast. I'm asking you to fast for complaining. For 24, and it like to kill people. There's a whole lot less conversations going on in the church and a whole lot less conversations going on in the home. Because if you think about it, a lot of our conversations we have with our family and our loved ones is complaining about somebody. Your head bows, nobody's looking. There might be somebody be willing to step out and say, oh God, I want to thank you for the victories you've given. And Lord, I should know because of the victories you've given. God, that devil, that low-down, egg-sucking dog devil is going to try to get a hold of my life and going to try to pull me down and get me discouraged because the way is hard, because of the gas prices, and get me complaining about, and we all do it. And Lord, I just want you to help me, forgive me. Lord, I don't need to complain again my family. I don't need to complain again my church. Lord, I need to be working. I don't need to be complaining. Lord, I need to serve you and know that you've done more than enough for me already. And God, maybe it's taken some venom and some snake bites in my life to get a hold of me. And God, I know what that hurts, and I don't want to go through it again. And God, I just want to get right with you, and I want to get right with you right now. God, would you help us? God, you're the remedy. Lord, we want to look to you. Lord, we have family members lost. God, we have discouragement. It abounds. Lord, there's difficulties on every hand. It seems like the enemy raises and rears up against us. But God, you have a remedy. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men. Jesus said, no man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him. Lord, I pray tonight, Father, for the drawing power of the Lord Jesus Christ in this place. God, would you get this church in a place away from murmuring and complaining to a place of love, to a place of divine love. And God, would you bring conviction, and would you bring conversion? God, would you give compassion? God, would you help us, Lord? Thank you, God. I'm hearing tales of 42 saved in one place today and 45 saved in another, God. And I give you glory and praise for souls that are being saved. Thank God that Jesus is the remedy. Lord, now I ask your blessing upon our time together tonight. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.